Howdy, folks! Today, we're going to be looking at James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. The text reads, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth, the grass and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." Obviously, we are talking about the spiritual elevation of the poor. We're talking about how the rich man dies. As we see in our culture, as has been in cultures of the past, certainly in the first century, there tends to be a looking down on those that are poor and an elevation of those that are rich. The rich are generally those that are empowered in societies, while the poor are generally those that are despised in societies. Now, James, if you'll recall, is writing unto saints who have been scattered, Jewish brethren, in fact. And if you go back all that we studied in James chapter 1 and pick that up, I won't repeat all of that. But this has some bearing on what we will talk about in the book of James, and I'll get to it here in just a few. But even within the body of Christ, there was a problem where rich men were being exalted by the poor brethren. And there are some relational issues within that dynamic that we're going to talk about a little bit in this lesson and then expand more upon as we get into chapter 2 and chapter 5 of our studies of this book. Well, listen, maybe you've experienced this. I know I have. When I have been through multiple congregations in my life, and I know in Virginia, there was a dynamic there within the congregation where there was one man that was just abundantly wealthy, and he was given a certain position of authority unofficially, but he was like the chief member of the congregation. And everyone kind of bowed down to him. And there have been other congregations I've been in where I've seen this same kind of problem. And when you start to deal with those things, wow, you find out that sometimes people who've always had an abundance of material wealth are so accustomed to being treated like royalty that when you treat them the same as you do everyone else, they're offended by it. Now listen, that's not always the case. Wealth doesn't always mean that somebody is corrupt or that they're going to be a sinner in multiple ways. We want to make sure that we understand that. But in what we're going to talk about today, there is a direction of this lesson as it pertains to those saints. So let's dig in. The brother. Now who are we talking about? Let the brother. So James isn't talking about people that are of the world. He's talking about brethren. Remember what Jesus taught about who brethren are, who family is. In Matthew 12, 46 through 50, while he talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without desiring to speak with him. One said to him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him, told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hands towards his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever should do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. So let the brother, we're talking about those that are, do the will of the Father, of a low degree. What are we talking about there? Well, in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says in verses 28 through 30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek, and then here it is, and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So when we're talking about the brethren of a low degree. We're talking about those who are humble, those that are lowly, those that are base. That's what we're talking about. When we look at Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 52, Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate." There's our key there. The low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them, and here it is, of low degree. So we're talking about people who are base, people who are considered of low degree. You know, typically, like we see there in Luke 1 and verse 52, it's just a contrast of those that are in the mighty seats. We might think of ways that it is translated in the scriptures and pick up something for it later on. And when we get to James chapter 4, we will see in verse 6, the word here that in James 1 and verse 9 that's translated of low degree is translated humble. So James 4, 6, he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. And likewise, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So look at it just simply using the Bible as its own dictionary and allowing the Bible to kind of give us a commentary on this. It's the opposite of those exalted. It's the opposite of those that are proud. So the brother of the low degree is those that are low. It's a pretty, you know, logical way to see it in translation. Now, I made mention that there's a divide at this particular time among the saints whom James is addressing. We see that in James chapter 2. Let me turn real quick here. James chapter 2 verses 1 through 13 says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect unto him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he had promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called. If you fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced the law is transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that should be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. So you see here, as we get into James chapter 2, and of course we're going to talk more about this when we actually get into our study of chapter 2, but there would be those that came into the assembly, and they were, you know, dressed the way a wealthy person would be dressed, and then the other who comes in looking poor. And folks, among the saints, the poor was being despised and the wealthy were being exalted. Now, what's wrong with that? A lot, isn't it? What's wrong with that is not to have respect of persons. And then you find out that among the saints, and we're going to get into this in James chapter 5, says in verses 1 through 6, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl, for your misery shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, Your gold and silver is cankered. The rust of them shall be a witness against you. You shall eat of your flesh that were fire. You have reaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered in the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. So look at this problem that's happening even as it has affected the church. Now, I know we'll get into this as we dig further in James chapter 2, and as we get into James chapter 5, we're going to look at it a little bit more deeper, but you got to kind of know something. When you look back at the history of Israel and you see what's going on among the children of Israel, they had a long history of abusing those whom were lower, those who were more fragile. Even in the first century among the Jews, you see, you know, three references. Matthew 23:14 says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore you shall receive the greater damnation." And Mark 12:40 and Luke 20:47, you got the devouring of widows' houses and the pretentious prayers. So this has been a problem among the children of Israel in the past, in the first century. And when you look back and you see, you know, again, we'll get into this a little bit in our future studies, but this has been part of their culture, where the weak, the poor, were despised and abused. And now, those that have been converted to Christ have brought that culture of corruption with them. They've gone back to these ways, and it needs addressed, and James is addressing it. And again, we'll get a little bit more into it when we talk about some of the things we've read in chapter 2 and chapter 5 and future podcasts. But let that sit in your mind, because it has a bearing on the things that we're going to address in our studies in the book of James. Like when we get down to verse 27 of chapter 1, where pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That is contrary to what they did in the past. Because in the past, they were abusing those that were the fatherless and the widows. So just think about that. You know, as we're kind of looking at our study of the book of James, and we're making our way through it. You know, they were commanded under the law of Moses not to pervert judgment of the stranger or of the fatherless, or to take a widow's raiment to pledge. But as you saw in what I brought up in Matthew 23, etc., they weren't following through with what God had told them to do. They weren't following through with those commands. If you look at passages like Isaiah 1 and verse 23, "Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and follow after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them." I think, yeah, it's "come unto them." Well, what's going on? They're not doing that. You see, they're not looking after those that are, in their eyes, beneath them. It's sad, isn't it? It's terrible. That has a bearing. The world, like today, when we see people that are converted and they come to Christ, sometimes they bring the world with them. Well, the world of the Jews in the first century was tainted in that those that were wealthy and powerful often abused their privilege in their position and took that out on those that were beneath them. So think about it. James is saying, hey, folks, those that are low are exalted and the rich are made low. He's pointing out to them, in Christ, it's not the way you've had it in times past. It's not the way the culture allows things to be. In Christ, those that you look down on are lifted up. Now, I want you to think about just division in general. How much division is permitted by our Lord among His saints? Well, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Paul wrote, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment." No divisions means there's not rich and poor brethren. As it pertains to our study today, that is the creation of, in essence, a sect, right? If you look later in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 11, verses 18 and 19, Paul says, "First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Heresies means sext. S-E-C-T-S. Well, what do you got? If you got the poor section of the church and the wealthy section of the church, you've got sext. You've got division. It's sinful. It's wrong. It can't be. You see, whatever that division may be, because a lot of times when we talk about divisions among the saints, we might bring up doctrines that have divided brethren. But it's not just that. It's whatever causes division. And if a wealthy individual who professes to be in Christ is looking down on someone who is also in Christ, that is lowly, that is poor, he has a divisive mindset. All we should see is brethren. We shouldn't see differences like that. Similar to when we talk about racism or anything else. We're all one in Christ Jesus. It is not, "This is my poor brother." It is, "This is my brother." Period. Well, James is writing in such a way that shows those who are wealthy that the brother of low degree should be rejoicing because he's exalted. And you rich, you're brought low. And then the bringing in of the obvious that we're going to talk about as we proceed a little bit in our study. But if you think your money makes you special, guess what? It doesn't. The reality of life is we all die. It doesn't matter how much money you've got. It doesn't matter how you've been exalted in society. You can't leverage your wealth against death. We'll get into that as we go a little bit further in our study. The brother of low degree rejoice that he's exalted. Jesus doesn't hold the poor in some lower estate. In Luke 6 and verse 20, "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, 'Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God.'" And if you keep reading, he says in verses 21 through 24, "Blessed are ye that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, shall reproach you and cast your name out as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation." And he goes on, you know, from there to talk about those that are full and hunger. The point being, the world has set this certain order in place. And unfortunately, you know, when we talk about the Jews, we're talking about people who were God's people under the law of Moses. It shouldn't have been the case among them either, but it was. And because it was, these lessons need to be taught. You would think they would be at an advantage. You would think that, hey, they know better. I mean, they had been previously instructed. You know, I mentioned Isaiah 1 earlier. If you back up in that context, and when he's calling repentance out among the children of Israel, one of the things that he said in Isaiah 1:17, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Part of what they needed to do in turning back to God was to look after those that were lower than them in their eyes. They were told in Zechariah 7, 9 and 10, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment and show mercy and compassion to every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. The law that they were under and the prophets that they follow and they esteemed very highly had taught them to think differently than what they're doing, as recorded here in James chapter 2 and chapter 5. They had this advantage. They should have known better. But you know that old saying, knowing better isn't doing better. I don't know who the author of that is, but it's certainly true. People may know better, but that doesn't mean that they do better. Now, when we think about wealthy people, the world, and unfortunately, here among even these saints, the wealthy have advantage. But with our Lord, the opposite is the truth. And that's why the language here in James 1, 9 and 10 is the way that it is. The brother of low degree rejoiced and exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Listen, if a person is wealthy, that wealth makes it more difficult on them to get to heaven than the poor have in that they have not. I want you to think about Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 16. It says, behold, one came and said to him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said to him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But thou wilt enter in life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now you got to think about that. Let that sink in. It's not impossible for somebody that is wealthy to be saved. In fact, they can use their wealth for good. And that's something that, you know, you see in 1 Timothy chapter 6. As you get down verses 17 through 19, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So it's not impossible for the rich to be saved. It's just harder, because money and the world, especially an abundance of it, presents different challenges for people. It opens up doors that some of us don't have the ability to walk through. It makes people be looked at more differently. You know, you've seen it. I see it. Somebody that has a lot of money is just treated special because people know that they can gain something from them. And the world, when you have something to offer the world will esteem you greater than other people. Those of us that don't have the physical things of the world to offer the world, we're not looked at in any kind of special way. Just think about the way it is if you're at a restaurant, and let's say not a fancy restaurant, not somewhere where you had to make a reservation 6 months in advance or whatever. You're just at an ordinary restaurant, and a limousine pulls up to the front door, and a driver gets out, and he opens a door, and somebody gets out the back. Right away, everybody thinks that person's special. That's the kind of thing that we're talking about. And because of that, they're treated differently. And being treated differently makes it harder to be humble. When everybody around you wants to exalt you, it makes it harder to be humble. So you take a faithful child of God and you give them abundance of money, and people learn that they have that abundance of money, and those people begin to treat them differently. Those types of things just make it more difficult. That's before the rich person's mind or actions even get to be part of the equation. If you allow money to make you think you're better, well, think about how hard it is to humble yourself when you're accustomed to getting everything that you want. The right way to be in Christ is, in whatever way brethren may have a higher place than others, those that have that higher place should come down to the rest of us. You know, in Romans 12:16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not the high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. So, hey, you got the higher seat, come down. Come off your stoop and join the rest of us. But see, the world, and unfortunately, people that have been exalted because of their wealth, often don't look at it that way. It's sad, but people often despise the poor. Even when the poor, you know, you take a poor man and a wealthy man. The wealthy man may be a very ignorant individual. Maybe they've got wealth that's been passed down for them, or somewhere along the line they got lucky in some sort of way, or they've done something like filed a lawsuit, and got millions of dollars. And people look at them, and all they see is the money. They don't necessarily know how they got the money, and they just think because he's got a lot of money, he's special. But then they got a poor person who may be wiser than everybody in the room. Let me give you a scriptural example. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 15 through 18 says, "Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man." Now the context here is a city that was besieged, a little city that was besieged by a great king in verse 14. The wise man, the poor wise man, delivered the city, but nobody remembered that. So verse 16, "Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among the fools. Wisdom is better than the weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good." This wise man, his words weren't heard because he's poor. Never mind you that he saved the city. People forget that because of who he is. They forget that. They think, no, he's nobody special. Then the humbling factor comes in. The realization that people don't often think about. The rich ought to rejoice in that he's made low. Well, what's it made low by? By things that naturally humble us, such as the flower of the grass that passes away. The principle that life is short no matter who you are. Whether you're rich or you're poor, we pass just as does vegetation. In Psalm 103, verse 15, "As for man, His days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. It doesn't matter who you are. Man, his days are as grass. And Ecclesiastes chapter 9, I love this. Those of you that we study together on a regular basis, you know I bring this up often because it applies in so many ways. We live in a world that does not want to accept time and chance. It doesn't matter who you are. I remember a few years ago, a brother in another state texted me that a star basketball player went down in a helicopter. This was a wealthy man, well known and respected by people of the world. Well, guess what? When that helicopter crashed, he wasn't able to look at that helicopter and say, "You know who I am?" It doesn't matter who you are. Time and chance comes calling. Ecclesiastes 9, 10 through 13. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in evil net, birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemeth great unto me. And then you get into the point that I brought up just a few moments ago, that the poor wise man was despised. It doesn't matter who you are and how the world has exalted you, how much money you've got in the bank, what your quote unquote net worth is. Time and chance happens to us all. Doesn't matter if you're a famous movie star, singer, athlete, politician. Death calls. You don't get the option not to answer. So then in verse 11, the point of the sun is no sooner risen with burning heat, it withereth the grass, the flower falleth, the grace and fashion of it perisheth. So shall the rich man fade in all his ways. So you've got a mansion. You've got a garage full of multiple high-end vehicles. You've got millions or billions of dollars in the bank. So, material wealth is not going to prevent what happens to all men happening to that wealthy person. In Psalm chapter 37, verses 35 through 36, I've seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Truth. What's his money going to do for him? You know, somebody might say, yeah, but if you get a disease and you've got wealth, you'll get the better hospitals and the better treatments. Yeah, no doubt. But you're still going to die. You may prolong that death, but it's still going to happen. In Psalm 49, verses 6 through 14, here's this psalm that says this: they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves and the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. So your money's not going to save you or anybody else, right? Verse 8, for the redemption of their soul is precious and ceases forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. See, it doesn't matter how much you have. death is still coming. Verse 10, he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool, and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Now the inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. So you've got all these things, all these material things that others think are great. Then you come to the point of death, and your material things are left to others, and your body that you've spent the best money on lotions and creams and medications, and you've had personal trainers and your own doctors that are world renowned, whatever it is, you turn back into dirt. So, hey, dirt ball, that's what we all go back to, right? We all go back to dirt. Doesn't matter how much money you've got. You're not going to be able to sit down and make some kind of arrangement on your deathbed. You're still going to die unless our Lord returns first. And then when you meet Him, what's that money going to do for you? Before I get to that, let me bring up another reference. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, here's something that, you know, if you think that wealth is going to change your life, think differently. It may exalt you in the world, but what's it going to really bring you? In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 8 through 16, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment, injustice and a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. What good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begotteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. This also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. What profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? Just bringing it back to the point of, look at nature. What's the wind do to that grass that fades and perishes? It blows it away. What happens to the person who has spent their life obtaining material wealth and have enjoyed what the world calls the good life? It blows away. And to the point of our lesson, what he said in Ecclesiastes 5:13, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt, that wealth often lifts people up. So now to this point that I was going to get to a few moments ago, what's your wealth going to do for you once death happens? When it's time that you will be in either paradise or torment. We're not even talking about the judgment day yet. We're not even thinking about the fact that we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. That everyone will receive the things done his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Even before then, what happens with wealth at the point of death. Luke 12, 13 through 21. One of the companies said unto him, Master, so people that were following along with Jesus asked Jesus, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable in them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. He said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast made good. Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's self-explanatory, isn't it? I'm going to build up my wealth, but then at the point of death, I've got nothing laid up for the life to come. You get even a clearer view in Luke 16, 19 through 31, where there was a certain rich man with clothes in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. So the world says he's got it good. Certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now listen, before we even get in verse 22, the world says the rich man's got it made. Look at that poor dude. He just wants to have the crumbs off the rich man's tables. He's down there. The dog, he's got sores. He's just, this guy is, he's disgusting, right? The world looks, he's disgusting. Verse 22, it came to pass, the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. How good's this rich man got it? He's in torments. Where's Lazarus? Abraham's bosom. So the rich man, verse 24, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Oh, how the tables have turned. Right? Who wants the proverbial crumbs off the table now? What's going to happen from here? You know, is God going to be of the mindset of, okay, you've learned your lesson? Well, Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now is he comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So there's a great gulf and there's no bridge. You can't come and go. Your fate is sealed. Verse 27, he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send into my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify in them, lest they come into this place of torment. Let me ask you a question. Is this rich man in torment concerned about what's happening with his house? What's happening with his material things? No. He has come to the realization that none of that matters. What he wants now is for the people in his family not to follow in his steps. But it's too late, isn't it? So Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. The rich man learned the most valuable lesson. Too late. Doesn't matter what you've got in the here and now. It matters what treasures you have laid up with the Father in heaven. And that poor man, say he was poor and he lived to be 100 years old. We don't know his age. We don't know what his whole life was like. Some people can go from different areas of social standing throughout their lives. But let's just paint a bad picture. He was 100 and the dude searched for crumbs every day of his life. What's 100 years in comparison to eternity? Doesn't matter how long the grass lives, it ultimately ceases to look green and pretty, especially here out in the desert, and it perishes. So does the life of rich and poor people in this world. And death doesn't look at you and say, because your net worth is this, and I'm personifying death, I'm not trying to make any kind of doctrinal proclamation here. Time and chance, the right scriptural words. When time and chance happens, doesn't matter who you are. We know that not only from the scriptures, but from what we see in each of our lives. You've seen people that are famous and wealthy and all these other things die, whether it be diseases or accidents or whatever it is. They were not able to use that money to get away from what was naturally occurring, because it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, Hebrews 9 verse 27. When we get into chapter 4 of the book of James, and we'll work towards our conclusion with this point. Verses 13 through 16 says this, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For this ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil." And then verse 17, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." You need to be focused not on the physical, material things of now, but on the things to come. In this, the rich man is brought low because his wealth doesn't make him anything with God. And in that same point, the poor man is exalted because his poverty doesn't make him any lesser with God. So that we all stand on the same plane, regardless of what our material possessions might say to people in this world. With God, we are either his children or the devil's children. And the consequences of that are laid out in eternity. So the question isn't how much are you worth here, it's how much will you be worth then? Have you laid up for yourselves treasures in heaven? That's the ultimate question. And you know, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he made that point to them in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So ladies and gentlemen, I got this question for you. Where is your treasure? Have you met with all the final financing consultants and bank people that you can to make sure you've got your retirement set up and all these other things, and spent all your time? Are you working and laboring to have all these things? What if today, before this podcast is over, Jesus Christ comes? What if right now is your last breath and death comes? Whether it be the judgment seat of Christ or you becoming aware of yourself being either in torment or paradise, Have you spent more energy on the here and now or on the there and then? Because it's an equal playing field. Doesn't matter how wise you are in the ways of this world or how foolish you are in the ways of this world, nor how much money you have, nor how much money you lack. It matters where you stand with God. So I will leave this lesson with you there and let all that sink into your minds. Apparently somebody's at my door anyway. So go ahead and take this lesson and think about it. Let it sink in. If all goes according to plan, I will be back with the next podcast on Sunday. So until then, I will say thank you for listening and goodbye.